just ministers to my heart, just so rich and so beautiful, so simple. But in the morning when I rise, that's what we want. We want Jesus. And throughout the day, and especially to know that we've lived a lifetime so that we can say, when I die, give me Jesus. And if we're preparing to be godly women on earth, it'll make it that much easier when we're in heaven. We'll be so much more used to what we're getting there because we want to be with him and we have more of him when we're there. So I just thank them for bringing us to that point where we can really think about the Lord and worship him. And there's nothing like music to really bring you to that place of worship. So thank you, ladies. And it helps when you have beautiful voices, too. I mean, that's like a nice side effect. Well, I did the right thing today. I've got it. So if you see me whip it out, you already know from last time. And I was surprised. It felt like a lot more ladies. But when I saw, can you put your hands up again if you were not here last time? The time that I was here. Just put it that way. Wow. Oh, good, because I wanted to use a couple of the same illustrations. And I thought, I better not. But now I can. Good. But I'm just glad that we're here together. And as you know, for those that were here last night, we did not cover that very last point. So in your outlines, I'm going to kind of review and bring us up to that place. And that's where we're going to be, which would be the section on the content. So we did the context and the contrast of godliness, but not the content. And that was the very last point that deals with the real meaning of godliness and how we see that. I noticed in your outline, it looks like there might have been a fourth point, like a point A, but there isn't really. So it's A, B, and C, which would be on that last page, godliness defined. And then I have to go back and just start on the page before that, the content of the claim. Some people don't like to look at their notes, and as I always say, because I speak to adult audiences, women audiences, that is, you can always do whatever you want because you're grown. So if you don't want to look at your notes and you just want to listen and then later go back, that works out well. And if you want to go back, you can go back. I've got my big Felix clock today. Watch. Staring at me. You can probably see it from there, so I'm in good shape. I've got the comedian right in front of me, so if I need a little joke or something in between and can't think of something, she'd come up. So she's witty. She's quick. It's nice. Did you stay up all night giggling? No? Okay, because that happens a lot. Just hanging out with each other around God's Word, being spiritual. I know that's what you did. So, and we had a good breakfast, right? So we're all geared up and ready to go. You look wide awake, so I can go the full spectrum today. Let's just pray again and ask God to bless these precious moments. Father, we know we've been much in prayer all morning, and we've heard people praying this morning as well. And so, Father, I just join that group that's praying for this retreat, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you, knowing that it's only your word that we want to hear. And so, Father, I pray that you will touch us and encourage us as we examine the content and nature of godliness with the goal of desiring to be more godly women that please you in all respects. Use your word in our lives and convict and challenge us to strive to become all that you want us to be, Father. May we treasure your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, a lady was driving on the freeway one day, which many of us do, and she was cut off. She was driving along. She had just probably had her devotions, I don't know. But anyway, she was driving along, and somebody cut her off. And it was stop-and-go traffic after that. And so she decided, I don't know what got into her, but she was going to stop and glare at the person who cut her off and do all kinds of other things, like yell things at them and ask them what kind of idiot were they and some other things that we don't want to mention, and hand gestures, and she just carried on. It was terrible. So anyway, but she didn't do anything illegal, really. She was just, they were coasting along. So she got further along the road, and a police officer pulled her aside, and she was shocked. Why would he pull her aside? She knew she hadn't done anything. It had been miles since that little episode, but I mean, hey. So he pulled her aside, and he started questioning her, and he said, I think I'm going to have to take you down to the station. And she said, why, officer? What did I do? And he said, just a minute, let me do something in my car and I'll come back. So he went back and he ran a check, I guess, on her car and some things. So then he came back and he said, well, I won't have to take you in this time. And she said, but why did you pull me over? What was the problem? And he said, I was just looking at all those bumper stickers on your car. Honk if you love Jesus. I trust in God. Jesus is the only way and all these things. And I just knew the car was stolen. So I wanted to make sure that it wasn't. It's early. Give it a minute. Stolen, the car, the stickers. Okay. I know it's not that funny, but still. Anyway, many times we do the same thing. Not so much with a bumper sticker on our car. But we live this life. We tell people that we have this claim to godliness. You go to Lighthouse Community Church. You do everything right on the outside. And yet sometimes there are those moments when the true us surfaces and those times that we're ashamed of, that we have been wearing the banner of Christ and yet people don't know. And even worse, to go to a funeral and then be surprised that the person was a Christian. What a sad testimony that you could actually have people in your at your service and not know because of the life didn't really connect with what the person said. And it's always all about the life. And so today we go back to the content of the claim. And just leading up to that, I just want to kind of review. I didn't realize that there might have been some ladies that just came in. So let me just briefly review. We're in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, classic passage on women, and really, I stopped before the good part, because you know what that passage goes into. That's what my husband spent most of his life doing, is studying about the women's issue. So if you ever want somebody to come in and teach about should women be preachers and all of that, he's your man. So the passage does go into that further on, but I'm just going to reread the passage, just mention a couple highlights and go on. It's verse 11 where it gets to the real juicy part about the quiet instruction. Notice I stop at 10 with the godliness. But they told me to teach on godliness, so hey, what am I going to do? But I'm going to start with verse 8 and then stop at 10 and then just make a couple highlights and then we'll move on because we want to get to the new material. Therefore, this is 1 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10, New American Standard Version. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So we just talked about the context and how it lies within this whole discussion about women's wardrobe in public worship. And we said that even though it's in public worship, it is applicable to our dress everywhere. And I didn't mention this last night, but the braided hair and the fancy tower that they had that they built upon their head, it was the idea that it was attracting attention. Ooh, I almost knocked over the vase. I better watch that foot. But the braided hair, another big problem with that was the time that it took to get the tower up there. And so there's, when you read in literature, it took other people, stylists, to come in and do the hair thing. And I know when you see African-American girls and others with braids, the intricate little braids, it does take time. But the way we get around it is it saves you so much time in the future because you just kind of wash it like that and, you know. But what they did was they would just spend hours and bring in extra people to do this. And the point is that we shouldn't spend the time either on the outside. Give it 10 or 20 minutes at least. But 2 hours, you don't need to do. And I know I once went on a retreat to hear this wonderful speaker, and I spent the night with one of the other girls in the room, and she always had that beautiful face that was so put together and everything, and I thought, oh, she's so gorgeous. And then I saw when she went in the restroom, I thought, I wonder what, because I never saw her without, you know. But anyway, she went in, and I was looking, I was having my quiet time, I think, and I was looking at my watch, and I thought, is she ever coming out? You know. So it did take, she looked good. Looked real good when she came out. But I just don't have that time investment. I've got whatever I can do in 10 minutes, that's 10, 15 max. It used to be 3 or 4, but as you get older, it does take a couple more minutes to try to get it together. But anyway, so we want to be careful about the time we spend on the exterior. Then we talked about the contrast and the importance of good works. And I recommended that we look at 1 Timothy 5 because we see the widow there and we see what she focused on as in terms of good works, and also to know that the good works can be seasonal. And I think that's a message that young women really need to know, because you look at an older woman that's in another season and you wonder why you aren't able to do all of those things. Sure, you have a baby in your arms, you have a toddler, and you have a four-year-old, but you're still wondering why you can't make all the meals for the people that, and you can at some point, but just knowing that we have to pace ourselves with the good works. And then my life verse, which is what I taught on the last time I was with you, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just reminds us that we want to bear fruit in every good work. And it happens when we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the knowledge is so critical to all of that. So we talked about the idea of the good works. Okay, then let me just flip back to my other section. So there were a couple things too that I wanted to mention, and that is that we as women don't sometimes understand what the claim really is, and that's what the heart of it is, the heart of the claim and what we're actually saying when we make this claim to godliness. Because sometimes we have different images of what that might mean, might not have the real biblical perspective. So let's look now at the content of the claim, and it says, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. One should expect nothing less than a woman who professes to worship God to have the right attire, and the adornment to be good works, and so forth. And the application is that it looks good on us to have good works and to have godly character. It looks good on a believing woman. You know, when you see a woman that's wearing something she should not have that on, and you just think, what was she thinking? Just because it's on the mannequin doesn't mean it needs to be on your body, okay? And we have all different body shapes and everything, but the idea of good works and the idea of being a woman who adorns herself properly and seeks to be that godly example, that is the right color, the right size, the perfect fit for all of us. So it doesn't matter if we're on the chubby side or if we almost look anorexic. If you love the Lord, then being a godly woman, the things that he calls us to do look good on you. And so that's why we see those words, as is proper, because it only makes sense. Well, what is godliness? Okay. There are many definitions of it. The English translation of the Greek root word there is religion, piety, pious, devotion, devout. Those kinds of words are what it would be translated from the Greek into. In the original Greek, it actually meant to worship well. And it describes a man who is in a right relationship with both God and his fellow man. So taking that original language and working with it, theologians have come up with all kinds of definitions. You see my favorite in your outline, but I'll just mention a few others. One theologian has said, it's the quality of character that makes a person distinctive. The person lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that control the lives of others. So that's his description of a godly person. Warren Wiersbe says, it's a person who seeks to do the will of God, and as he does, he seeks the welfare of others. And so again, we see that idea that we had in the Greek, that it's a relationship with God and fellow man, and that it's a right relationship. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, he does what is right because he is right in right relationship with God, and because it is the will of God. So the godly person wants to do the will of God. Another has said that the one true God, creator, redeemer, requires active obedience to his revealed will and personal devotion that surpasses lip service. So that's another way to describe it. Another is, godliness is a God-honoring manner of life issuing from a true knowledge of God and his grace in Jesus Christ. And certainly, when you look at all the areas that discuss knowledge, 1 Timothy 3:16, 4, 7 through 10, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. If you go through Paul's letters, you're going to see knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And that is just so critical in understanding what godliness is. Another has said that godliness transforms relationships and behavior in every context. And then we come to my all-time favorite, and I already held up Jerry Bridges' book, and I told you about the Pass the Butter and me looking, you know, all googly-eyed and everything. He has just said so many profound things about so many subjects. So if you don't have his books, Shame on you. You need to get them. But this is how he packages that definition. I gave you a shortened version in your outline. But he says, godliness is more than Christian character. It is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God. Devotion to God always results in godly character. The practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses on God. From this Godward attitude arises the character and conduct that we usually think as godliness. And I just think he packaged the whole thing up and tied it with a bow. And when you read his book, I'm going to give you a little excerpt of his book for the heart of the claim of godliness, just a little excerpt from his book about godliness, because I just think in all that I've read about it, I just love the way he has that twofold definition that really hits the Greek the Greek meaning of the word. Devotion to God on as one perspective of it, a God-centeredness. And then the other half is Christian character, a God-likeness. And so you take those two and put them together and you have godliness. A devotion to God, which is God-centeredness, and then Christian character, which is God-likeness. So devotion to God, a God-centeredness, he breaks it up into three categories. The fear of God, this is what he feels makes up devotion to God. The fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. So those are the three components, and you have them in your outline. And the fear of God is critical. I think there's some kind of a company, I think I've seen on people's clothes, no fear. Have you seen that? Is that like a designer or something? I'm still out of it, but I like no fear with a big, okay. And that is the way our world is about things. And I'm not knocking it, so if you have the t-shirt on, don't start covering it up. That's not my point. It's just that I think our attitude is not to fear anything, and you're just so cool if you're not afraid of anything. Well, there is one person we should fear, and that is our God. Because we are told that that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And so we may need to go back and take a look at how we fear God. It's critical. Fearing God really means a holy dread, a reverence, and being in awe of God. So it's kind of a threefold thing. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Of course, Jerry Bridges, if you're not, has written another book, The Joy of Fearing God. So you might want to grab that one. But fearing God, it's impossible to be devoted to God if you don't have a heart that is filled with the fear of God. You've got to have a reverence for God. You've got to have a respect for God, because that develops your devotion to him, is fearing him and seeing him for who he is. So it's a fearing him in terms of just, wow, he's God. When I got excited to meet Donna Morley and Jerry Bridges, that's one thing. But we're talking about God, and he's in our presence. And so therefore, he's in our heart. His Holy Spirit indwells us if we're believers. And we should be always that wow factor. Like, I can't believe it. The Holy God would indwell me with his Holy Spirit. I mean, that should blow our mind every time. And so just being in awe. And then a reverence for him, a respect for him. You just don't do any old thing when you're in the presence of a queen or a king. You just don't. And so if he indwells our body, then do we respect him to that level? And our devotion for him hinges on the fact that we really fear him. I can't remember, and I didn't have it in my notes last time, if I shared this example about Wes, but since so many of you are new, I'm going to just go for it. I looked back in my notes and it wasn't there last time. I really checked because you don't want to give the same illustrations, but we're all loved ones. And it really makes the point of fearing God. And I'm just doing it for the newbies. But anyway, it's just something I stole from my husband about, well, I was there, but when Wes, so just smile if I did tell you, but when Wes was, or don't, or frown, but when Wes is our son, by the way, he's our son. He just turned 30. It's so traumatic for mama, you know. But anyway, when he was seven, we were up in the attic in my husband's study at the time, and this is to illustrate fearing God. There is a point to this. So we were up there, and we heard this glass shatter and this screeching shrill of someone just, ah! And so we thought, and we were not as elderly as we are now, but we were older. So we came down the attic steps, a very old home that we lived in. Then we came down the second story, and then we came down, got to the yard, ran out there, almost killed ourselves getting there, and thought we're going to find a puddle of blood. Not that we wanted to, but we thought we'd find a puddle of blood, and somebody, either him or our daughter, and the person was still crying. It turned out to be our son. He was crying, and we said, Wes. But he looked well. He didn't have a scratch. So before the other emotion raged up within us. Not that we wanted him to be hurt, but I mean, come on. We almost broke our necks getting down there. So my husband's like, son, that shrill, that scream. And he said, Dad, I broke the glass. And I just knew I would get in trouble. I was so scared. So he feared my husband, right? Okay. Then my husband said, son, I'm your father. You don't have to feel that way. You don't have to be afraid. You remember? Anyway, you don't have to be afraid. I'm your father. You can come to me. Okay. A couple weeks later, we heard another glass break. This is a true story. And so we went down and we said, Wes, was there a problem? He said, oh, Dad, it's no big deal. You're my father. I can come to you. I broke it. Yeah, you know, there it is. So, and he's still playing handball against the garage. And so he somehow didn't quite get it, you know. But what I share that illustration that I stole from my husband when he's teaching on the fear of God. But I was really there, so it can be my illustration too. But the bottom line is that somewhere in between there is where we're supposed to be. Yes, we want Abba Father. He is our daddy. We love him. He loves us. But then on the other hand, he has to discipline us, and we have to know that we have to have a certain image. Wes since learned a lesson, so he's good. But the bottom line is we can't have this flippant familiarity that the man upstairs, and that's not biblical. And my buddy Jesus, that's not, you know, a respect. A reverence. It is God. And so we have to have a right perspective on the fear of God. Then there's the love of God. The love of God, only the God-fearing Christian can truly appreciate the love of God. It's mind-boggling when you think of the kind of love that he has for us. Wretched as we are, and yet he loves us still. And when you ponder the love of God, you can't help but want to be devoted to the one that loves you so. When you look, you make yourself sick sometimes, don't you? I look at my life sometime, I look at some of the thoughts I have, I look at some of the things I say, and I get sad at myself. I get disgusted that at this point, I still have to deal with some of these issues that I hope I would be past by now. And so therefore, if I feel that way, God sees so much more because I can't see, I don't look at myself the way he does. I look a little better, you know, but there he sees everything, and yet he still loves us. And so when you think about that kind of love, the love that is not conditional, so many love us based on what we do. And when we do the wrong thing, they don't love us. If we didn't say the right thing, they try to act like they do, but they haven't really forgiven us. And we have to go through all this drama and have to read all these books about forgiveness and tell them all this stuff that they should do when God just loves us anyway. And so to me, that should really power and trigger our devotion to him. And then finally, there's that desire for God. And it's Psalm 42:1 says it best, as the deer, the psalmist says, pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so we want to develop a fear of God, a love of God, and a desire for God. This is the heartbeat, says Jerry Bridges, of the godly person as he contemplates God in the awesomeness of his infinite majesty, power, and holiness. And then he dwells upon the riches of his mercy and grace poured out at Calvary. His heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. He is satisfied with God alone, but he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He always yearns for more. And in that quote, we get both the fear of God, we get the idea of how we should understand God's love. We can never really understand it, and how we should then desire him and have an insatiable desire for God. So as those things come together, then we can use that as the first half of that definition of godliness. That's the person, the one that's devoted to God, that has a right view of fearing him, has a right view of desiring him, a right view of God's love. Then we can look at the other part, the Christian character, and that is the mirror image of this God, this godly woman, and that is God-likeness. We want to study the character and attributes or areas that we are to pursue of God. We know there's some attributes that we can't. You're never going to be omnipresent, so forget it, okay? But the ones that he has called us, to follow him in, the ones that we can. How can I apply the God-likeness in my life? And we'll see it as we go on further, but we just have to know that our motive must be acceptable for even wanting to be godly. Genesis 39:9 says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So we see it as sin against God, our ungodly character. We must remember the source of the power is Christ in our pursuit of godliness. We remember that in John 15:4, as we find these words, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. We have to develop responsibility and dependence in our quest to be God-like. And there's so many ways that we can do that. Philippians 3:12-14 reminds us, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a commitment to put on and off. There's a balanced growth. It's a progressive growth. There's many components of this God-like character. And we want to spend a lifetime being devoted to God and then pursuing God's likeness. And in a nutshell, that's godliness. And so we can take that in many directions, because as we pursue God-likeness, we see that he wants us to respond in certain ways. We see his attributes. We see his patience. We see his love. We see his caring. And so if we want to be that real godly woman that stands up, then we have to be serious about understanding what godliness is. It's not just walking around looking holy with a long dress, okay? I mean, there's a whole lot more to it. And so that's why we're expanding our horizons by just reminding ourselves of what is involved in godliness. Well, we're going to move on now to the nature of the claim. And there's five areas that we're going to look at with regard to godliness, just some things that we can consider as we pursue godliness. Just some things to know, because I know sometimes we, and it's knowledge is everything, as we said, sometimes we think that, well, I can't really be godly. This is too tall of an order. I'm a new Christian, and it's just not possible. I can't be this godly woman that you're talking about, Marlene, or I've tried, but I keep falling off the wagon. You're going to have to give me more. I understand I need to be devoted, but I just don't have what it takes. Well, 2 Peter 1:3 is where we find this principle. Godliness is granted to all believers, and everything that we need to pursue godliness is here. And so if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to back up to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's our verse, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, believers, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And it goes on. But what I want to focus on is everything pertaining to life and godliness. Divine, meaning God, power, coming from that word not dynamite, one of Paul's favorite words. We see it all over the place in his writings. So it provides, here we are provided as believers with the spiritual vitality, the life, and the godly living. It is attainable through the knowledge of him. It is attainable. To know Christ is life itself. And Christ has called us to a life of godliness. And the really neat thing is he's given us what we need to get there. He's given it to us all at once. 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He can rescue the godly if they want to be rescued. Sometimes we godly women don't want to be rescued from our temptation. Little be known. And so if we're really serious about it, he will rescue us from it. Peter emphasizes the word of God. He emphasizes knowledge in this letter. God has given us his word, this precious faith. He's given us his precious promises so that we might live godly lives. Not just so we can be arrogant and say, I go to Lighthouse Community, okay? So, you know, I know about the whole knowledge and I know about all of that. But unfortunately, it's not just enough to know it. We've got to be able to go it, so to speak. We've got to be able to do it. And so the progress in the Christian life is made possible and practical by the power of God and by the promises of God. His promises are true. Sometimes you might just want to look at some of his promises that he gives to believers, and it will encourage your heart and your soul. God makes known to his calling to the person who responds to Jesus Christ. He gives us what we need. One theologian has written these words, and I think it puts everything in a nutshell on the deeper understanding of this verse. So just listen up. The Christian life begins with saving faith, faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We all know that. But when you know Jesus Christ personally, you also experience God's power, and this power produces life and godliness. The unsaved sinner is dead. We find that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and other places. And only Christ can raise him from the dead. When you're born into the family of God by faith in Christ, you are born complete. You're not missing some limbs, ladies. That's not in the quote. But you're born complete, okay? You've got what it takes. We know that in human birth, sometimes people are born with deformities of some sort, and they don't have certain things that they need. They might be born without an arm or without a finger, but not so, spiritually speaking. Everybody is born complete when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God gives you everything you will ever need for life and godliness. Nothing has to be added. You are complete, and ye are complete in him, if you don't believe me. Colossians 2:10. Look it up. Not now, but sometime. The false readers, the false teachers claim that they had to have a special doctrine. And we hear that now about a bunch of special. You may have come out of something like that, some false doctrine where you're still waiting around for something to zap you and make you feel something. Or, you know, that stuff is a bunch of baloney, ladies. You know that because you go to Lighthouse Community. Okay. So, you know. But the false teachers claim that they had a special doctrine that would add something to the lives of Peter's readers. But Peter knew that nothing could be added. Just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life and only needs to grow. He's got everything he needs, but only needs to grow. So the Christian has all that is needed and only needs to grow. God never has to call back any of his models because something is lacking or faulty. So there's no callback. You're complete in him. So just as a baby has a definite genetic structure that determines how he will grow, the believer is genetically structured to experience glory and virtue. One day he will be, 1 Peter 5:10, and we shall share that glory when Jesus Christ one day will be called to his eternal glory. And 1 Peter 5:10 reminds us, and we shall share that glory when Jesus Christ returns and takes his people to heaven. But we are also called to virtue. We've been saved so that we might show forth the praises or the virtues of him, living that godly life, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should not wait, ladies, until we get to heaven to become like Jesus Christ. Don't wait until you get to heaven. Our character and our conduct should reveal his beauty and grace today. So we should be striving to be like him today. So can we be godly? Yes. He's given us all what we need to be godly, but we have to appropriate what we have. And so that's the key. So don't be discouraged. If you keep falling off the wagon of godliness, get back up. Buckle your seatbelt and let's keep moving. You know, this self-pity, I think some people have really believed too much of this talk show stuff. I was the third child born at the second hour, and so therefore I cannot be responsible for the fact that I killed my mother. You know, I mean, it's just, isn't it? It's just absolutely insane. It is. God has given us what we need. No excuses. He's given us what we need. We need to appropriate it and grow in him. So if I came from a broken family with an abusive father and an alcoholic mother, if that's my background, God, and I come to Christ, he's given me what I need. Do I maybe need biblical, I emphasize biblical counseling, to walk me through passages and bring me to a point of acceptance of who I am and all of that? Okay, yes. Well, that is true, because I don't want to minimize the pain and the tragic background that people have had. But when you are new in Christ, you're new in Christ. And so you don't want to keep holding on to all of those things and letting that cripple you and paralyze you because of the journey that you've come through. God is sovereign, right? And so he knew that that was going to be your background. So if there's someone here today and you've just been paralyzed by this background, just know that in Christ we are new creatures. So we come up with a level playing field. And a lot of people who come from these homes with a godly mom and a godly dad, and they had all this wonderful background. I know of individuals in my own family who were raised the exact same way. We all were. And yet, out of the six, four embraced the Lord and walked with him, and two were involved in some sins that we don't even want to talk about. And it's like, where did that come from? They can't even say that because I had an alcoholic father, but yet they came out that way because of the decisions that they made and because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can come from the perfect setup and still end up the perfect mess going straight to hell. I mean, that can be true. So you don't want to pride yourself in that background if you have not embraced Jesus Christ. So anyway, see, that's what I mean about not staying with your notes. But you get excited. It almost seems like a fan moment, you know, because I really got excited. Now it's not so much that when my hot flashes come, you youngins, give it another 40 years and you'll know what I mean. But I don't get those so much anymore. Now I just get excited and I just like the fire comes up. So anyway, so that's one of the points that you want to know is that, yes, it's for all of us, okay? Then another point about godliness is that godliness involves persecution. So the first one might have been, okay, got that, all of us. Now, what's up with this persecution thing? You know, because maybe that's not, you're not feeling that one as much as the other one, okay? But yet, 2 Timothy 3:12, we find some words there that really let us know that this is so true. And I'm going to back up to verse 10 with that one. Okay, we find these words. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love. Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. Perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We know that Paul went through the ringer, right? I mean, it was really tough. I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And here's these words, indeed, all, which in English means all, in Greek means all. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, which is us, right, girls? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There you have it, okay? So we can apply that principle to ourselves. And the level of persecution that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not the broken fingernail that we might think about, okay? I mean, this is deep persecution that he's talking about. And people were persecuted right on the street, killed for their faith. I mean, it was a mess. And yet, if somebody frowns at us, we're ready to go into seek counseling because we can't live with the fact that she didn't smile when I, you know, and we feel persecuted. So we do have to put it in perspective. Who wants to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer, right? But evil men, verse 13, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing, there's the knowledge, knowing from whom you have learned them. His mother and grandmother were on their job, and hopefully we are too. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The point is, expect to suffer. Who wants to suffer? The health, wealth movement, they don't really get into this suffering thing. They may claim a whole bunch of stuff, the health and wealth. They may come to your house and put their hands on your lawn and claim your house. They may claim your husband. You know, they may claim all kinds of stuff. But you don't find them claiming suffering. And yet we know that suffering is a part of the package. For Christ, we might suffer for other reasons too. And we have people that are involved in all kinds of things in our society, all kinds of good movements. And they, you know, they want to go to the abortion clinics and stand and do all kinds of things, which is good and worthy. But let's make sure we're suffering for the sake of Christ, not just a good cause, because a lot of times people can be wrapped up in that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But, you know, unsafe people suffer for those good causes. We're talking about suffering for Christ. Timothy had fully known about Paul's persecutions and afflictions. He knew all about it. So there was no surprise that he should expect suffering. Paul didn't ask others to suffer for him. He actually suffered for them. And the fact that he was persecuted from city to city proved that he was living a godly life. Paul's experiences weren't isolated or exceptional. That is pretty much the norm for somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to be godly. Persecution may vary in degree. It can take on different forms in different countries. It looks very different than it does in the United States and other countries, as many of you well know that have just come back from missions trips. Different ages, but the basic hostility of the world to a godly person is consistent. And you see it over and over and over again. Mark 8:34 says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," not his flowery bed, his cross, "and follow me." Matthew 5:10-12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Blessed. We're blessed when we have to be persecuted for that. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." We get so tangled up with the now and with how hurt we are and how could she say that to me at work? And how could he look at me like that? And yet we find in that passage that I just read in Matthew, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They persecuted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord is going to challenge you with most this weekend. It may have nothing to do with me standing up here. It might be in your small groups. It might be some one-on-one thing where he really hits home and the light flashes on in your life. Or it could be this. It might be this issue of persecution. We don't know, because as I always say, I'm not a prophetess. I'm not going to come out and say, "It's you, G. The Lord has spoken to me." Because as I'm saying that, I know that sweet Jen would have my skirt, you know, and be pulling me. And I'd be saying, it's you, as I'm ushered out the door. And she has a lot of ladies that can help her, strong ladies, you know. And I'd be out on the curb somewhere, and they'd be saying, "We don't know what got into Marlene, but she is out of here." Okay. So I'm not a prophetess, I say with all, you know, boldness. But I know that the Lord is ministering to us this weekend in different ways. And it might be that you're experiencing persecution, perhaps, on your job. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And we have to understand that. And you may say, "Well, Marlene, give me some examples. I don't really know. I don't feel persecuted. Does that mean I'm not saved?" Okay. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. But I remember recently a popular sports commentator came out with, there was a young basketball player. I love sports, especially those. But basketball, I've never really gone there with our team. But anyway, you know, when the Bruins are in the house, forget it about basketball. But you may have heard this. There was a popular sports commentator that was commenting about this basketball player who came out of the closet. He was gay, and he came out and told everybody he's gay. And so this Christian commentator got thrashed back and forth. I don't know if Broussard, did anybody hear that? I have it. My husband sent it to the kids and I to hear it, and we watched it, you know, on our cell phones, because, you know, you can do that now. It's so fun. But anyway, what was really awesome about it was he said that this young man that came out, he said, "I've had lunch with him, you know, I've talked to him and everything." He said, "But what I'm saying to you is that I'm a Christian, and based on the Word of God, my perspective and my views are shaped by the Word of God. So I have nothing against this individual. I'm just telling you that I believe the Word of God. And so therefore, I would have to say that his lifestyle is inconsistent with my beliefs of the Word of God." And he said it much more eloquently than that. And I mean, he got sliced up and down and cut up and down. And he said, "The only thing I'm asking you to do is to at least respect my belief and my views based on the Word of God. You want me to respect you and say that it's okay for him, and yet you want to cut me down when I want to say that I believe the Word of God." And I just admired the way he did that. He was persecuted. And my husband said, "Whoa, there goes Broussard's job," you know. But he, by God's faithfulness and grace, he's still a commentator. And he really didn't back down from what he said. The next day he tried to clarify that he was basing it on his relationship with God and the Word of God. And that's why he has to have this perspective. And so I think there are so many subtle ways that it happens. It happens day after day when you're in I say the lunchroom because I'm a teacher and that's where we go sometime, you know, when we're not in our room working all the time. I come out when they have treats, you know, that's when I show up. But otherwise, I work through recess and lunch in my room. But we did have treats this week, so I came up for air and for food. But you know, the bottom line is they're telling those dirty jokes and you're sitting there not sure, should I giggle or should I leave? Or you are persecuted when you get up and walk out and people are looking at you all crazy and kooky, like, there she goes, that one that thinks she's, you know. So, I mean, it comes on different levels, but we should not be so much discouraged by it. So I want to encourage you. It could be in your own family that you're persecuted. I taught the women. Ooh, wow, is it really? Okay, I can talk faster. Oh, my goodness. Felix, you're failing me. Okay, I guess I do have to look at him every now and then. Because I haven't been, as you know. But anyway, okay, we've got to get these quick few points. I can do it. By God's grace, I can do it. Okay. Now, I was going to probably give you an illustration that I didn't need to give you. But the bottom line is the persecution, when it happens, we should be encouraged by it. I mean, we shouldn't be discouraged and brought down in the dumps by the persecution, because God has said that it's coming. We just want to make sure that it's for the right reason. Could be because you're a stay-at-home mom and people are, oh, you stay home? You mean you've got your degree in pharmaceutical medicine? Oh, you're changing diapers? And whoa, because you want to do it God's way. Or maybe you are a working mom in the midst of all of these homeschool stay-at-home moms, and you, every time you're in their midst, you're like kind of holding your head down because you work part-time or you work something that you and your husband feel that you can still have Christ as the center. You can still manage your home. Apparently, you've worked it through, and your husband is pleased with the arrangement, and you've worked on it, and yet you go around, and people are, I wouldn't necessarily sit next to her because she works. You're going to sit in the section with the, you know, because we don't really, she doesn't quite understand, you know, so there's persecution. There's persecution. And so it comes in different forms and shapes. And I'm just, and it starts with just not understanding why it's happening and feeling like I'm supposed to not be persecuted. But that's not true. That's not biblical. And so when it happens, we can accept it, embrace it, because we know that we're in good company. And then we know this, 1 Peter 5:10. I love this. And 1 Peter has so much to say about suffering and everything that in this regard. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love that verse. After you have suffered for a little while. This is a little blip in the whole scheme of things, ladies. So whatever trials you have based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to come a day where we don't have to deal with that anymore. And so we can be encouraged by that fact as well. And you may suffer for other things because of the body that he has blessed you with. Maybe it's not functioning the way that you thought it would. Or maybe it used to function a certain way and now it's not. And you're suffering in that body. But you can suffer in that body for Christ. You can be an example of that. And I don't like to bring Bun up when she's around because she hates it when I talk about her. And I've got myself controlled today, I hope. But I've watched Bun, and as the Lord adds new challenges to Bun's life, like when he added the oxygen as another layer of a challenge for her, I've watched her closely how she's dealt with these challenges. And I would say this whether she's here or not here, because it's in my notes and I'm saying it. So there, Bun. Take that. No, I'm just kidding. I got to sleep with this woman tonight, you know? So I better be careful, because she will get on my case. But I'm just using her as an example. And you know people in your life like that, that the Lord has given physical challenges to. And what Bun does is she used to not allow people to open the door or push them or anything, push her. She wouldn't let you do it because she's so independent and everything. But I think at some point in her life, she realized that when she does that, she's got easy game with that person. Like if they open the door and do something for her, she was telling me sometimes she'll be in the parking lot. She volunteers at Kaiser, which somebody works here that sees Bun volunteering. I said, Bun, aren't you so glad that, you know, you try to really live for Christ at Kaiser? Because she would have told on you and showed you up. You know. So anyway, so I was glad. I was really glad that Bun's on it. But what I notice is that when she has these challenges, now she'll let you open the door and do stuff, especially unsaved people. because she gets them there, captive audience, reels them in. But, you know, she has a sociology background, and, you know, she reels them in. And next thing you know, she's sharing the gospel. They don't even know what hit them. It's so cool how you can use your challenge. Instead of grumbling and complaining and groaning, they can be fascinated that you can't hear, or maybe you're blind, or maybe you can't speak, or maybe you've got some issue, and they're watching you handle that issue with amazement. And then they're asking you, but how can you do that? You just lost your husband. And not that you wouldn't go through grief, and not that you wouldn't sorrow, but in the long haul, they're watching you, and they're watching God sustain you, and you can use those opportunities to His glory. And He entrusts you with that. He entrusted Bun with that. He knew that Bun would be the one that would be able to hold up and stand up. And it's like when I do my teacup example, she's a mug. I'm like it every day, chipped on the edges. And then there's those little prissy, you know, teacups, the dainty with the flowers. And hello, ladies. I just love speaking to you. No, that's so not me. But anyway, whatever way He's designed you to be, we can use that to His glory. The contents He pours in the cup, the shape of the cup, we don't want to miss any of that. So if He's given you this thorn in the flesh, and you've been whining and complaining about it, and you just can't see why He would do that to you, take it from a different perspective. Take it as He designed me like this. He knew the opportunities that would come my way because of the cup, because of the contents, because of my mother's Alzheimer's, that we walked with her through that journey. And by the way, the last time I was here with you, I was talking about that situation, how difficult, how painful. Well, He's taken my mother to be with the Lord. She's in His presence. She had a cup. She had contents. But even to her last breath, even when she couldn't verbalize it, she was a testimony of the life that she lived. We were able to sit there. I plan to talk about this in another section of Trusting God. But anyway, I laid there with her. Bun had just left right before the Lord took her. We were playing some of her favorite hymns. Mahalia Jackson, she loved. We were playing these hymns. And we, my other sister and I, had the opportunity of stroking her hands, laying on her chest, hearing the last gasp. I had never been around. My dad was a pastor all his life. I mean, not all his life. He wasn't like a boy preacher, but you know what I mean. He started with all of my life. Let me put it that way. All of my life. So I knew that people died. I had been to so many funerals. I can't even count how many funerals as a PK, preacher's kid. But the bottom line is, when it is your mother that you're holding on to and you hear that last breath, and you've watched the years of the Alzheimer's disease, which many of you know, maybe you have grandparents or someone you know how horrible that is. But as you've watched that, and then you know that she's going into His presence, it was just beautiful, because in that room we were able to play. I was playing my iPod, and I don't know what she could really hear. She was just laying there, and she wasn't responding in any way. But I was playing it, and my girlfriend asked me the next day when I was telling her, well, you know, my mother went to be with the Lord. I was playing the iPod, and we were all singing. My sister and I were kind of singing and listening. She said, well, what was playing? And I said, it was a series of Mahalia Jackson songs. She said, go back and listen to your iPod. And I'm not trying to spiritualize something, because she'll take me out for that too. I know. But I'm just saying that it was just such an encouragement to me. That the song that was being played at that time was Mahalia, and you wouldn't know, you young girls don't know Mahalia Jackson, but anyway, she's this African-American songstress that's with the Lord now, but was very popular in her day, and she was actually singing, When I Get to Heaven. It's a song about when I get to heaven, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. That's what was playing when Mother took her last breath. Am I trying to say, see, the Lord? No, I'm just saying that He ministered to me. Because I thought about where she was in His presence. The God that she loved, that she taught me about. And I'm just saying that when persecution comes and when we get a life of illness or we get whatever we have, we can turn that thing around to His glory. And that might be something that you need to ponder right now. Because it could be that you're in a situation where you are just recently widowed. You're just recently divorced. You just recently learned that your kid is on drugs that you thought loved the Lord. I mean, we don't know what each one of us are going through. You might have an abusive father. I don't know what it is. Because remember, I'm not a prophetess. But one thing I do know, it can be for His glory, the way that we respond to what He has allowed in our life. And so don't ever forget that, ladies. It's so true. Well, I'm just going to lightly touch on these last three because our next session is full, so I can't carry it over. So I'm just going to mention a comment for each one, and then that's it. And the next point is just that godliness involves denying ungodliness and pursuing God's character. And you can study the scripture on that, Titus 2, 11 and 12. There's so many places where we see that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We must say no to sin. We've got to deny ungodliness. And that starts in our mind. It definitely starts in our mind because that's what works us, is our mind. How can a woman keep her way pure? By guarding or hedging it according to God's words. And I love what you find in the pages of Girls Gone Wise and A World Gone Wild. And Mary Cassian is a female theologian. I mean, she has written books that they do use in seminaries, in good seminaries, you know. She's really an amazing woman. But she talks about these hedges that we need to set in that particular book, 10 types of hedges. And we do have to be careful about exposing ourselves to sin. So many people say, I can watch that. It's no big deal because I'm okay. I can get over it and everything. But the bottom line is that it does affect us. And so we may have to take a look at that. Am I really denying ungodliness in my life? Choices that lead to godliness that I mentioned, we find these words. While attacks involving others depend on circumstances, those against our mind can come anytime. Usually they're sudden and surprising. Paul likened them to flaming missiles, you know, in Ephesians 6:16. But if we're trusting God with our lives, Paul said that faith protects us like a shield. And so we need to be learning that the spiritual life isn't to be lived haphazardly, but it has to be lived from the inside out, beginning with the meditations of my heart. That's where it starts. We talked about our dress, our godly behavior. It all starts with our mind and what we're going to do with our mind and with our heart. And regardless of the immediate source, anytime we receive input that is not consistent with the Word of God, we can be sure Satan is trying to deceive and destroy us. Nancy DeMoss says that in the famous Lies Women Believe. And if you have no other book by a female author in your library, you better get that one for sure. Because all of those lies are amazing that we believe that Satan tells us. And so what we read or hear may sound right, it may feel right, it may seem right, but if it's contrary to the Word of God, it is not right. And if we could only see the forbidden fruit for what it is, it might look ripe, it might taste good, it might look sweet, but there's always going to be ultimate death and destruction. So we need to say no to godliness. Another principle that we need to recognize is that godliness requires discipline. You can't just kick back and party and expect, and I don't mean party in the wild sense, I mean just, you know, sit back and lay back and expect yourself to become godly. 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, that only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And they don't mean, it's not a knock on old women there, if you're thinking, whoa, that sounds harsh. It's really talking about old wives' tales. So if you're in my age bracket, get over it. It's nothing personal. So anyway, it doesn't mean that at all. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So it requires discipline. And that word discipline is the word train, or gymnasize yourself, basically. So train yourself. It's not for physical, but for godliness. So it requires a boot camp, so to speak. A spiritual boot camp. You've got to have some training. And what I love about that, too, is that it's yourself. Train yourself. So you might be sitting here thinking, see, I knew Sally should have come to this thing because this is just what she needs. She needs somebody to tell her that she needs to put that dress down and she's not even here. I'm just going to get the tape because she needs to hear that. But the whole point is train yourself. The searchlight should be flipped back around on us. So forget about Sally right now and think about you. God has called us to train ourselves. And so it's a personal training. Timothy was responsible for himself. And only through divine enablement can we be the godly woman that God has called us, but we have to be disciplined. And so the object of the training is growing in Christ. The minimum characteristic is compared to an Olympic athlete. That's where we see that minimum training is that we should train ourselves the same way that an athlete would train themselves. And so therefore, a little 1 minute time with the Lord or 30 seconds is all I've got. You need to maybe, if that's all you've got in the morning, then you need to kick it up a notch in the afternoon or in the evening or some other point, because it's going to take more than 30 seconds to really become the woman that God wants you to be on a daily basis. So just take that to heart. And finally, I wish I could say a little more about the Olympic training. Maybe I can slip it in somewhere else because I wanted to read another passage too, but it's okay. I can get to that. And I know they're going to say, go on, you've got time. But no, I don't. I mean, really, we're going to wrap it right now. So godliness is profitable. That's the other really neat thing. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. And, you know, I always tease about the party will be over with your face, your body, the whole package is going to dry up at some point. You're going to not be able, as my mother-in-law says, these arms, and I don't want to flag mine because they will wave back at you. But anyway, she says, well, now, you know, Marlene, my arms are not for public view anymore, you know, because she's 94. And she's like, there's certain things that are off limits. So I just cover it up and that's it. And so it does take on a different look after a while. So even if you're thin, it's coming. So unless you're with the Lord. So, I mean, but the bottom line is that it's profitable of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things because it holds promise for the present life. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us, and also for the life to come. And then 6:6 tells us, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. So there's so much benefit by striving to be the godly woman. You get all gain. There's no downside to striving for godliness. I guess you could say the persecution is kind of tough, but other than that, knowing that God's got your back, it's all good. And so it is profitable. It's something that you want to pursue. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it kind of reminds us that it's profitable. It's all good. It's all profitable. Well, ladies, we have had a whirlwind quickie. I mean, it wasn't that quickie for you, but for me, it felt like that flipping through the pages. But that's what godliness is about. It's devotion to God. It's developing God's character. It's looking at some of the principles of the godly. What are some of the things that we can expect? The persecution, it's profitable to deny ungodliness. All of those kinds of things you can study more and more on your own. You may have studied some of them in a women's group, or maybe your pastor has preached through some of them. Go back over your notes and think about what it means to deny ungodliness in your life, what it means to be grateful for the persecution, just lots of areas that we can meditate on and pray on. So I thank God for his word and for the opportunity to just share this perspective of godliness with you this morning. And then this evening, if you're still awake, remember those kayakers and fisherwomen and all of those people. I don't know. The shoppers, shop till you drop. I mean, I don't know if they'll have to drag you back in. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. So it's going to be very interesting. Because after a meal and a full day of free time, anything can happen. So, but we're going to be talking about living out our claim to godliness by trusting God. And we're going to Psalms for that. So we're not in the epistles, we're going to Psalms. And we're going to see what the psalmist says in a very classic psalm. Very encouraging, very uplifting. I'm trying to give an advertisement so that, you know. It's a psalm that really will grip your heart. I mean, you'll never be the same. So spend 10 minutes less fishing so that you can come back for the psalm. Let's pray. Lord, it's so fun to just be able to laugh and just to know that we're all sisters in Christ. And for me, it just feels like family being at Lighthouse because everybody's loving and accepting. And Bun and I feel so comfortable here. And we just thank you for this honor and privilege to get to spend this time with these beautiful ladies. I just pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can all become the godly women that you would like us to be and that we long to be. We know it's a lifelong process, Lord. We know that we need to continue getting energized in your word, not only at retreats and conferences, not only on Sundays when we hear good preaching and in midweek when we might have good Christian fellowship, but even in our own intimate time with you, Lord, we know those are times of growth and renewal and that we constantly need that. Motivate us, encourage us, give us the tenacity and the determination that combined with your grace will bring it to pass, Father. Bless our moments of relaxation, our time of free time, our time of fellowship. Let all of those be to your glory and honor. And as the ladies spend time in their small group reflecting on your truths, I just pray that you'll minister to their hearts and encourage them and challenge them so that they can strive to be godly women and that we can stand up and say we are striving to be godly women. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.